Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have let us know who you are, that you have taught us about this world that we're in, that you have spoken to us through your word. And Lord, we just pray that we would have ears to hear it this morning. We pray that by your Spirit you might help us to understand it and to live it out. Lord, we thank you for the beautiful truth and the beautiful hope that we find in your word of a God who has loved us far beyond what we deserve. So Lord, we pray that you would be with us in this time and that we might go out and live what we have learned for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. For those who want to follow along, we're reading from Hebrews today, from starting from chapter 4, verse 14, through to 5, verse 10. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Now during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now it's been a couple of weeks since we looked at Hebrews. And where we left it last time, we looked at the coming Sabbath rest for the people of God. And the author of Hebrews had finished that section with this idea that, the Word of God is living and active. It cuts, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So we have this, perhaps slightly scary picture of there is nothing we have done that God hasn't seen, of our lives being completely open before God. And there's no hiding any of it, which is why it's so wonderful that we have a high priest, a great high priest. Now, we're not really that personally connected with the idea of a high priest today. We've read about the high priests in the Bible, and we know that they had them back in the times of the Old Testament and leading through to there was high priests in the time of Jesus, and they were involved in his trial and execution. But we don't have priests. We have pastors and ministers, and even the Catholic Church and others that call their ministers priests. There's a very different idea to what we find in the Old Testament about the priests who would offer these sacrifices in the temple on behalf of the people, sacrifices of thanksgiving, sacrifices of forgiveness of sins and of mercy, sacrifices that were at the right, you know, season of, you know, bringing in the first crops or, you know, the first of the lambs. But in the Old Covenant, the priesthood and particularly the high priest have this very central place in the worship of Israel. And the priesthood, you know, it started with Aaron, the brother of Moses, who was appointed to be the first ever high priest of the people of Israel. Now the high priest had some big responsibilities above the other priests. They had some responsibility for the proclaiming of the law. They had the responsibility of representing all of the people to God. And they were reminded of that every day as they put on the garments that were made back in the times of Moses for the high priest, both on the shoulders and on that chest plate with all of the different stones on it, like what's the word you use, like gemstones, or that were engraved with the names of the tribes of Israel. It was a reminder that this high priest went and stood in the place of all of Israel and represented all of Israel in this worship. And the high priest made atonement for the sins of the people. They may well have been involved in the daily sacrifices, or, you know, through various times, a lot of that may have been left to the other priests. But most especially in the Day of Atonement, the high priest would make atonement for all of the people. Atonement is that idea that it's actually drawn from the word at-one-ment, that we were not at one with God because of our sin. There was, you know, we have all gone away from God. We have all rejected his ways. We have all sinned. We all deserve to be apart from God. But he has made it possible for us to be at one with him. He has made it possible for his wrath, his right judgment against our sin, to be turned aside. It is possible to be restored to relationship with him through atonement. And there was one particular day in the Jewish year, in their calendar, the Day of Atonement, where this was really brought home to the people. And the high priest would offer a sacrifice for his own sins. And then he would offer these sacrifices for the whole of the people. And there was these two goats. And one was sacrificed for the sins of the people. And the other, the high priest would lay his hands on its head and confess the sins of the people over it. And then somebody would be tasked with the responsibility of chasing that goat right out of Israel's territory. And the symbolism is quite clear of the sins. By this act of atonement, the sins of the people of Israel being carried far, far away from them, as far as the east is from the west. That's what it is to have a high priest, someone who represents you to God. And somebody who makes atonement for you, who knows that you have sinned and fallen short, and makes it right by means of blood shed. In the case of our high priest, not the blood of goats, but of his own blood shed for us. And although we might not really connect with the idea of having a high priest in the same way that it would have been like an immediate picture to the people of Israel, I think we can connect with that need for forgiveness, that need of a Saviour. We know that we fall short of the glory of God. And we need one You know, like how I would be ill-equipped to go into a courtroom and argue my own case. And I would need somebody to represent me, somebody who knew what they were doing, somebody that would represent me well. It's not a perfect picture, the picture of a legal representative. But we have someone who stands before God for us, a high priest, who is able to do what we can't, because we can't save ourselves. We can't offer a sacrifice that will truly bring forgiveness for our sins. But he can. A high priest is such an important role that we need the right person to do it right. And Hebrews says to the church, and I've already, you know, mentioned this already, that this is what Jesus has become for us. Jesus has become our great high priest. Let's take a moment this morning to think about what an incredible thing that is. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the eternal Word, has become our high priest. We're told that Jesus faced every temptation that you and I have faced, including that one. Whatever it is you might have faced. He faced temptation not just in the desert, although there he faced temptation probably like none of us have ever known, but through all of his time, he faced every kind of temptation. And probably more temptation than we have ever known. And temptation has a way of growing on us, doesn't it? Growing and growing until we give in to it. But he never gave in. He saw the depths to which, or the extent to which temptation can grow. And yet, he never sinned. Now, if Jesus was just our judge, that might be a terrifying thing, that he had been tempted in every way as we had, but had never sinned. It could be like, you know, you see people who, with that get-good mentality, where if something comes very naturally to them, they can be very unsympathetic towards others that struggle. But Jesus is not just the judge, but he's also our high priest. And it's important that he never sinned. That's what enables him to stand before us, to offer his life in place for ours. But he knows all of our weakness. He knows all of the ways we fall short, and he empathizes with it. He cares. He understands. He knows, and he still gladly represents you before God the Father. Your weaknesses are no surprise to him. He knew about them from the beginning. And he represents us to God. And so God sees his righteousness when he looks at us. And Jesus makes atonement for us. The wrath of God is turned aside on my sin, which deserves that I should be forever separated from God who created me, because I rejected him. Because I decided that I knew better. And even when I knew what God's ways were, I still decided that I wanted to go my own way. I deserve God's judgment. But I have a high priest who makes atonement, who turns that wrath aside, who paid the price by dying in my place, from facing the alienation, the separation from God on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? This is our high priest. And the author of Hebrews delves into what Jesus has done. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. What does that sound like to us? And Jesus was praying with tears, with fervent cries. Does that sound familiar? In the garden, with fervent cries, with tears, Jesus prayed that he would be spared from what was to come. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He offered up prayers to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. And that's an interesting thing. He was heard. God heard his prayer. He still went through death, but he was rescued from death all the same. And so we're told that son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. What does it mean that he learned obedience? What do we think? Wasn't he always obedient? Certainly in times before this, like back in, I believe it's John chapter 5. I'll look it up afterwards. You know, he spoke about, I only do the work that God has given me to do. I always follow my Father. But there in Gethsemane, for the very first time, Jesus was faced with something he didn't really want to follow through on. For the first time, there was a big part of him that didn't want to do God's will. That he prayed, let this pass from me. But he was still obedient. He was still committed. And he prayed, nevertheless, not your will, but not my will, but yours be done. And so because he was perfectly obedient, even to death on a cross, he has become the perfect Saviour, the perfect High Priest for us, able to offer the perfect sacrifice, his own life, in our place. And so he is there for us when we sin. He is there for us when we fall short. I know in my own life, when I sin and when I fall short, sometimes the last thing I want to do when I realize is go to God with it straight away. I feel like maybe I have to try and make it right myself first. Or maybe, you know, just, you know, it's a bit too soon to come to him to ask for forgiveness. But we have a great high priest who has offered the perfect sacrifice. And he calls us to come to him. I mean, this is the gospel. We can't save ourselves, but he came to save us, to give his life as a ransom for many. And we can put our hope in him as the source of eternal salvation. Eternal salvation to all those who obey him, it tells us. We might be surprised a little bit at that choice of words. Sounds a little bit like works, doesn't it? Eternal salvation to all those who obey him. But I was reminded in that of these beautiful words from John chapter 15, just after he'd given the picture of him being the vine and us the branches, that we need to remain in him in order to bear much fruit. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. What are these commands? My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. When we trust in God, when we trust that he has forgiven us, it makes a difference in us. When we know that we have been loved with a love unlike anything else on this earth, it makes a difference to us. And we love people in the way that we have been loved. And the source of all of that, the love and the spirit that comes in, that helps us to live out that sort of life, is Jesus, our high priest, our perfect Savior. So as we look at this passage this morning, what does it mean to us that Jesus is our high priest? Why has the author of Hebrews drawn out this picture of Jesus as being appointed as high priest? And he's made that case that Jesus is the high priest, not that he just decided that he was, but by referring to these two psalms. Psalm 2, today, you are my son, I have become your father. That's from this great psalm about the Messiah that, even in Jesus' day, everyone understood that Psalm 2 was about the Messiah and about the day that the Messiah would be made known. And then he goes on to another psalm that they knew was about the Messiah, Psalm 110. The one, Jesus used this psalm in his life. It was the one where David says, what's the exact wording? My Lord said to my Lord. The Lord said to my Lord. And Jesus used that to show that the Messiah was greater even than David. And in this same psalm, it says about that Lord, that Messiah, that you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. I'll share a bit more about Melchizedek when he comes up again in a couple of chapters, and the author of Hebrews dwells on that idea more. But Hebrews here, on the basis that Jesus is our high priest, gives us two exhortations, two things to do as a result. Since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, exhortation number one, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. Let us hold firmly to Jesus, because he's the only true high priest that can bring atonement for our sins, that can make us right with God. We've spoken before about those Jewish believers who might have been tempted to see if they could go back to worshipping God through the old ways, through the old priesthood. But that priesthood, we see, was only there to point to Jesus. He's the only way. Let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess in Jesus. It's a good reminder to them that there's no other Savior, no other way. And it's a good reminder to us that there's no other way. We can so easily look to other Saviors, look to people out there in the world that we think are going to set the world right. Or we can look to ourselves to be the Savior, to set things right. hold firmly to Jesus, no matter the cost. No matter what people think about him and think about us. No matter whether, you know, it even brings persecution, as it does for so many of our brothers and sisters around the world. Hold firmly to Jesus, our great high priest. And when we have Jesus as our high priest, we can, exhortation number two, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence. It's talking about us coming to Him in prayer, coming to Him with our needs. And God expects His people to come to Him needing mercy and needing the grace to get through the day. Needing grace, often we talk about grace as that undeserved favor, that undeserved forgiveness. But it can also, in the sense that it's used here, to find grace to help us in our time of need, can refer to that strength, that love, that comfort that we need. It's a gift of God's grace. You can come to God with confidence anytime. And that confidence does not come from how good I have been or how good you have been, whether I've had a good day where I behaved myself well and was patient with my kids and was, you know, kind and compassionate husband. And I can come, you know, that's not the basis of the confidence. I can come to God with confidence when I've messed things up as a dad, when I've messed things up with my day, when I've fallen short, when I've been cranky and irritable instead of patient and Christ-like. My confidence doesn't come from how spiritual I am. My confidence doesn't come from how much doctrine I know. My confidence doesn't come from how much of money I've given to the church or how much of my time I've given to God's things. Our confidence comes from knowing that Jesus is our high priest. That He knows about our weakness and He cares and comes alongside us. But also that He was without sin so that He is able to bring forgiveness. He is able to make things right. He represents us. He made atonement for us. So come to Jesus again and again, anytime you fall short. Be dependent on Him for forgiveness, for the grace for today. Come with confidence to God through Jesus, our High Priest. Let's pray. Father, we have sinned and fallen short of Your glory. Father, we are, as You know, weak in many ways. And we need Your forgiveness. And we ask that You forgive us. And let us know and live as those that You have forgiven. Lord, we thank You that we can come to You anytime with anything because Jesus is our great high priest. We thank You, Jesus, for the price that You paid to make atonement for our sins. Lord, we lift up before You those who need some extra grace for today, some extra strength, some extra comfort, some extra love. We know that You are a Father who delights to give good things to Your children. And as the context of you talking about that, Father giving good gifts was of you giving the gift of your Spirit, we do pray that you might work afresh in us by your Holy Spirit. That we might live lives that bring glory to you. That we might grow in our ability to love one another as Christ has loved us, so much so that he would give his life for us. May we know that love in a very true and lived sense and live it for all of those around us who need to know your love. And Lord, I just pray for our church that any time they feel like they can't come to you, any time there's guilt or uncertainty that might keep them from wanting to bring things to you, that you would remind them by your Spirit of their great High Priest who stands in heaven for us so that we can have confidence to come to you, to receive mercy, and to find grace for our time of need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.